Bibles today, let's open our Bibles today to the book of Galatians, chapter number 2. We're going to continue in our study of the book of Galatians, and of course we're in chapter 2 right now. Look over to Galatians, chapter number 2, follow along with me here, beginning at verse 19. Galatians 2 and verse 19, and we find this. It says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Well, as we have mentioned already on a number of occasions, these passages right here, really down from verse 16 down to verse 21, deal with the heart of what the book of Galatians is all about. And now, I mean, if you want to narrow that down even further, if you're looking at verse 19, 20, and 21, which we just read here, that is the heartbeat of God in the book of Galatians. As it deals with how it is that Christ is our life and how this new life we have now, how it is to be lived. And if you don't get anything else out of the book of Galatians, which I hope that you get a whole lot more, but certainly if you will get these verses, 19, 20, and 21, you'll understand the purpose of the book of Galatians, what it is designed to accomplish in the inner man of the believer. It is designed to accomplish verse 19, 20, and 21. Christ is my life. I'm crucified with him. He is my life. I live, yes, yet not I, but Christ. And that little phrase there, yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. That is truly the essence of what it means to walk by faith in a day-by-day relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's yet not I. Think about all that's in that statement. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but that statement, yet not I. Yet not I but Christ, it obviously is a statement of our need. It's a statement of our resource. It's a statement that this life is about Christ. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us trying to do something. It's us recognizing that God has already placed us into Christ and Christ in us, and that he is our resource. He is our life. Well, let's go back to verse 19 again here. And the Apostle Paul, in continuing his statement here about the believer's relationship to the law, we found at verse 16 that we're not justified by the law. Verse 17 and 18, if when we are seeking to be justified by Christ, if sin is still in our life, that's not the result of us being justified by faith in Christ. I'm building again. I try to go back and reestablish that law. I just make myself a transgressor. And then he says at verse 19, "For I through the law am dead to the law." Here it is. That. There's the purpose statement. The purpose statement. That I might live unto God. And I don't know if you counted, but let's do this again now. Let's count how many times the Apostle Paul in verse 19 and 20 uses various forms of the word life, live, liveth. Look at this emphasis. And you should have these marked. He says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." How many times did you see the word there, life, liveth, live, live? It's six different times, right? If I count it right, six times. In two verses right there, Paul, and of course God the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul, obviously emphasizing it here, that this issue, this life that we have, it's not our life, it's the life of Christ. And living what we call this Christian life is not lived in the energy of our ability. It's not lived in the energy of our flesh. It's impossible. Rather, the life that we now have is Christ's life. He is our life. And it is life. It is eternal life. It is Christ. And yet not I, but Christ. And you know, this Christian life doesn't live, it doesn't operate, it won't function on the basis of the law. It absolutely cannot and will not work on the basis of the law. If you'll look again at verse 19, he says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law." Go back to Romans 7. We finished up with this last time. Let's review. Look at Romans 7. Look over to Romans 7. And the Apostle Paul says at verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become," notice, "dead to the law." Now the question is, why did I become dead to the law? Not why in the sense of what killed me, but why in the sense of what for? What was the purpose? What was the purpose? Well, look at that verse there, verse 4. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ," that's our identification into his death, "that," here's the purpose, "that ye should be married to another," so there's a new relationship, a new legitimate relationship that has been established. It says that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, "that we should bring forth fruit unto God." We are dead to the law on purpose. And the purpose is, under the law, there's no way we could bring forth fruit unto God because we would be in an illegitimate relationship. Instead, we're dead to the law. We are in a new relationship to God through Christ under grace. And we're in that new relationship, the relationship of Christ is our life. Yet not I, but Christ. And in that relationship, we are able to bring forth fruit unto God. He says at verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh," that's living under the law, "the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." You notice that there is fruit production in both verses. There's fruit being brought forth in verse 4, and there's fruit being brought forth in verse 5. What's the difference? The fruit in verse 5 is unto death. It's the result of my flesh producing it. It's unto death. It is unacceptable to God. But the fruit production in verse 4 is the result of this new relationship, dead unto the law, alive unto God, Christ being our life, and now this new fruit is being produced, and it is unto God. It's unto God because God's the one that's producing it. Look at verse 6. "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that," here's again the purpose, the reason, "that we should serve," not in oldness, not that serve in newness of spirit. That's that new grace relationship. And not in the oldness of the letter. That's the law relationship. Doesn't work that way. Living the Christian life will not work under the law, is the point I'm trying to convey here. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid." There's nothing with the law, wrong with the law itself. The problem is not the law. He says, "Nay, God forbid, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." The law comes along and identifies for me God's view of certain things. It says, thou shalt not covet. So inside, I'm coveting, but I'm not realizing not only that I'm coveting, I'm not realizing that that's wrong in the eyes of God. And the law comes along and labels that thing and puts a big old sign on it and said, that's coveting, that's lusting, and it's a sin. And so the law comes along and identifies that for me. Verse 8, "But sin." So now my flesh sees that and my flesh takes action here. "Taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. See, the problem is not me. I'm sorry, the problem is not the law. The problem is me. It is my flesh. My flesh takes that law and thinks it can perform it and thinks it can do it. And the more it tries to perform it and do it, it is condemned by the very system it's trying to keep. Verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, notice, slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So what you want to remember here from this passage, I mean, there's a number of things to remember, but just keep in mind the fact that I am dead to the law that I might live unto God. The believer had to be made dead to the law in order that this new relationship could be established and it not be an adulterous type relationship. This new relationship under grace where Christ is our life. And in this new relationship, now you can have fruit production. You can produce fruit unto God. See that? So we're made dead to the law that I might live unto God. Go back to Galatians 2 here. Go back to Galatians 2 with me if you would. And he says this, For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. It's impossible to live unto God under the law. It's impossible to live under grace and live under the law at the same time. It's impossible in the energy of our own flesh to, on the one hand, try to live under grace and live, on the other hand, live under the law. It doesn't work. It cannot work. The two systems are mutually exclusive. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is not the law. The problem is my flesh. Okay? If you will go with me over to the book of Romans once again, look over to Romans 11, verse 6. Romans 11:6 says this, For if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. The law system is a system of works. The grace system is a system of rest. And by definition, the two are mutually exclusive. So you cannot serve God as a believer if you're trying to live the Christian life under the law. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. We all know this verse. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. If living under the law was the way to produce fruit unto God, then why did God put us in a different relationship to Himself? That is one of grace. If living under the law is the way to honor God, if it is what He's looking for, then why doesn't God save us and put us under the law? Instead, He says, you're not under the law, but under grace. We're in an entirely different relationship. Remember once again now, keep telling yourself, there's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is not the law. The law is holy. The law is just. The law is good. The problem is simply that in our flesh, we don't keep the law. Neither Israel kept it, nor do we keep it. We are in an entirely new relationship. If you'll look over to Romans chapter number 8 here. Romans chapter number 8, verse 15. Look at the statement here. He says, Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. There's the law. God did not, when He saved us, He didn't put us under that law relationship. Rather, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We are in an entirely different relationship than one under the law. We are in a relationship with God, our Abba, Father. A relationship of grace where God is our dear, beloved Father. Not our judge, not one threatening us, but our dear, beloved Father to whom we can talk with about anything. You see, we are under this grace relationship. This whole issue is about our sonship position in Christ here. Now the question comes up, if we're saying that it's impossible to live the Christian life under the law, then why is it that the Apostle Paul makes this kind of statement? If you look over to Romans 8 here, look over to Romans 8. He says, start with me at verse 1. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Now watch verse 4. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So wait a minute then. If we're saying that the believer is not under the law, but under grace, Romans says that, 6:14. If we're saying I'm dead to the law, that I might live unto God, that it's impossible to live unto God living under the law, then why does this verse seem to say that we're supposed to be going out fulfilling the law? If you look at verse 4, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled." So aren't we supposed to go out and keep the law in order to fulfill its righteousness? Aren't we supposed to go out and try to obey the law and observe the law in order to fulfill its righteousness? And that is, it's interesting how often that kind of a statement comes up. They say, well, but you're supposed to try to obey the law. You're supposed to, you know, the law is still a written record of the righteous standard of God, and we're not supposed to violate God's righteous standard. And they say that much of the time they said it because they frankly don't believe those verses about you're dead to the law so that you can live under God. They don't believe it. They object to that. They have this idea that they want to hang on to that law, and in so doing they're hanging on to the capacity and ability of their flesh to please God. It's incredible to me how when you talk about grace and the capacity of grace to work and that Christ is our life, we're not under law, it's amazing to me how often people want to go and appeal back to the law. They want to go back and say, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. There's no yeah, buts here. If you look at the verse, you'll see that the verse is not talking about me and you living under the law. You can see that the verse is speaking about you and I living under grace. Look at verse 4 now. Look at verse 4. It says that the righteousness of the law, it doesn't say might be fulfilled by us. See that? It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Watch this. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walking after the Spirit is walking by grace, living in that grace relationship. And if you live under that grace relationship by faith, then you are fulfilling the righteousness of the law. Not because you're trying to do so, but because it's the natural default. Look with me how the Apostle Paul says it over in the book of Galatians. Look over to the book of Galatians. Watch this. This is an example. He says at Galatians 5:13. Watch this. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Watch this. "But by love serve one another." So service is to be upon the basis of love. Love is the motivation of grace. Fear is the motivation of the law. Love is the motivation of grace. By love, serve. By love, serve. Now watch verse 14. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit, the Spirit today leads the believer to live under grace. The Spirit of God today leads the believer in the liberty that is in Christ. If we're going to walk after the Spirit, means to, like I'm using illustration, if you're walking after someone, you're following someone. You're walking in line with what they're doing. Well, the Spirit of God today operates on the basis of the liberty of grace in Christ. Hold that verse there and come with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 and 18. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, notice, liberty. See that? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Spirit of God lives in the liberty and capacity and ability of grace. So if we're going to be walking after the Spirit, we're going to be living under grace. We're going to be doing things based upon grace motivation, which is love, not law of motivation, which is fear. If you go back to the book of Galatians 5, he says, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we will walk in the Spirit, which means to live under grace, follow what the Spirit is doing it under grace. If we live under grace, you are living by grace motivation, that is, by love. So, by default, in a sense, you are fulfilling what the righteousness of the law says. You're fulfilling it not because you have this little system of checks and balances and do's and don'ts. You're fulfilling it because you're living on an entirely different principle, an entirely different basis. That basis is one of grace. And if you look back at Galatians 5 there, he says this, for verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Service is to be based upon love, grace. He says at verse 16, this I say therefore, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says, for the flesh. So if you go back with me to Romans 8 here, when he says in Romans 8 at verse 4 that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You see that there? So when we as believers walk by faith in our identity in Christ, living under grace where Christ is our life, and just enjoying that relationship, resting in that relationship, making conscious decisions based upon an appreciation of that relationship, living in a conscious awareness of God as our Abba, and viewing life from Abba Father's perspective. You know what's happening? Well, you are fulfilling the righteousness of the law. But not because you are consciously going around and thinking, oh, did I break the Ten Commandments today? That's not your thinking. Your thinking is, Christ is my life. Christ is my hope. He is my all in all. So you want to remember that what happens is that when you live under grace, you actually wind up fulfilling the righteousness of the law. But not because you're under the law, and not because you're trying to obey the law. Rather, you're making a conscious decision to live under grace, and in so doing, and in other words, living under grace is such a higher standard than the law. So if you live under the law, if you live under grace, well then of course by default you're going to be fulfilling the law. Look with me back to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians 2:19 says this, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." You cannot live unto God living under the law. You live unto God by appreciating, but first of all, by knowing this new identity that we have in Christ, where Christ is our life, we are in Him, He's in us. And then appreciating that, just on a moment, day-by-day basis. Just each and every day, we have to remind ourselves about who God has made us to be in Christ. We have to renew our mind. We have to retrain our thinking. And you have to do that every day. You can't say, "Oh, okay, I got this all figured out, move on to the..." No. You have to do it every... How often do you eat a meal? Well, you know, every day. How often do you take a shower? Well, hopefully often, right? If you want any friends around you, right? How often do you clean things? Listen, we've got to renew our minds. We live in a sin-cursed world that hates God and hates the Bible. And so you have to. Everything that we face in this world is an assault, an attack against the Word of God, and therefore against those that love God, against those that appreciate His Word, against those that are in Christ. And so you have to constantly allow the Scripture to renew your mind. You have to constantly allow the Word of God to refresh your bowels, as the Apostle Paul describes, for example, to Philemon. The bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. You see that? And when he says that I might live unto God, it truly is a conscious awareness of the fact that we already are alive unto God. This relationship of alive unto God is a relationship of grace, where God is our Abba Father, and making a decision, a moment-by-moment thoughtful decision, to rejoice and rest in that relationship. See that there? If you'll go back with me over to Romans once again. Go back with me over to Romans. Watch this. I realize that we're reviewing. I realize that this is some basic information. But listen, the foundation is critical. And it always is important to go back and review this critical information. Think for a moment about the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ right now to the Father. Okay? And ask yourself this question. Is Jesus Christ today attempting to live under the law and obey the law in his relationship to the Father? Is that the kind of relationship that he has with the Father today? And of course you think, "John, that's nonsense." Exactly right. That is not... Christ is not consciously going around, "Oh, I got to make sure and not commit adultery today. Oh, I got to make sure and not tell a lie today." Listen, you understand how foolish it is to even think that he's having to think that. That's not the relationship between him and the Father today. Look at Romans chapter 6, at verse 8. Watch this. "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him." Now, what is it that gives death the capacity to have dominion over someone? Well, that's right. It's sin. Look at verse 10. "For in that he died unto sin." Notice once. How come he didn't have to die unto sin twice or 10 times or 50 times? I mean, think about it, friends. How come he didn't have to die unto sin multiple times? Well, certainly because he wasn't a sinner. I understand that. But it's because his death completely, 100% satisfied the claims of sin and death. He died unto the thing once. And his one time, once for all sacrifice for sin paid the full price that was allowing death to have dominion over a sinner. You see that there? And then God raised him from the dead. Verse 10, "For in that he died to sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." Listen, Does Galatians 2:20 as it relates to the relationship between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he liveth unto God. Go back to Galatians 2. Look at Galatians chapter number 2. Look at Galatians 2:19. Do you tell me if there's not a similar phrase here? Galatians 2:19, for I to the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Isn't that Romans 6:10, the last part? He liveth unto God. Look at verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You know, not I, but Christ liveth in me. But he liveth in me unto who? Unto God. He liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you look back to Romans 6 there, and it says that he died to sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Christ is in this new relationship to the Father of, quote unquote, liveth unto God. He is in this new relationship with his Father, a relationship where not only sin, but death also can never, will never, again, have dominion over him. He is in an entirely different relationship now. Christ resurrected an entirely different realm, and he liveth unto God. Christ's position is our position. Christ's relationship to the Father of, quote unquote, alive unto God, liveth unto God, his position is our position. That little phrase, the last part of Romans 6, verse 10, but in that he liveth unto God, that's Galatians 2, 19 and 20. That's amazing how Paul, in those little verses there, in speaking about Christ's relationship to the Father, he details that in Galatians 2:20 and says, listen, that's your relationship to the Father. And he says at verse 11 now, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, here it is, but alive unto God. Well, how can we be alive unto God when we still live in these bodies of flesh? Well, because God has condemned sin in the flesh. We've been identified with Christ in his cross work, and we are identified with Christ in his life. In fact, he is our life. We are indeed alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that, notice, are alive from the dead. See that? And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. See the word yield, 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 let, things like that. All of those words like let not, words like yield, like reckon ye also, all of those words are contained, or at least implied, in the statement, yet not I, but Christ. So if, in other words, if the basis upon which living the Christian life is yet not I, but Christ, that's when the word like let not sin reign. So there's a choice I'm making. There's a recognition of the fact that I could choose to let sin reign. And it used to be my boss, but he is so no longer. So I am now free to not have to serve him and allow him dominion. But that means I am also therefore free to let this new identity that I have in Christ, Christ liveth in me, to let that be what is the basic operating system in my life. You see that? When he says, yet not I, but Christ. Think of the word yield. The word yield implies choice. It implies will. It implies thought. It implies decision making. I make a decision that I'm not going to have my way. My way is the flesh, where the flesh wants its own way back under the performance system, the law. It doesn't work there. Yield yield your members. That word yield tells me I have a need. That word yield tells me I have a choice. That word yield tells me I have a provision. The provision I can yield to my flesh, and I can produce fruit all right, but it's not fruit unto God. Or I can yield to the Spirit of God using the Word of God in my life, telling me about this new identity, this new relationship that I have in Christ. And this new relationship is one where I can produce fruit unto God. So you can see at verse 20, Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, yet not I, yet not I. Those, yet not I, but Christ. Five little words there. It reminds me of that verse. Look over with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Five little words. You think about different times. Look how Paul says it over here. 1 Corinthians 14. He says, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 14, 19. He says, yet in the church, I'd rather speak, notice, five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. What a proportion in this, and I'm not talking about tongues right now, of course, I'm just saying that principle of five words. Christ died for our sins. Five words. Yet not I, but Christ. Five words. You see that? Five simple words, and in those five words is the essence of this new identity that we have with the Father, our Abba Father. The essence of how this new identity, this new relationship, how it actually works. It works by, yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. Now, if you're there in the book of 1 Corinthians, this time go to 1 Corinthians 15 and look at these two statements. These are parallel statements that really open up for us, again, this relationship that we have in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, and he says, I'm going to start at verse 9. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. There's that same statement. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Those are parallel statements, friends. Yet not I but Christ. Yet not I but the grace of God. Yet not I but Christ. Yet not I but the grace of God. Let me say it again so I get it. Yet not I but Christ. Yet not I but the grace of God. Those are parallel statements that identify for us this how this new relationship of a believer, how it actually works. You see, the Christian life is not the idea that you and I are now going to go out and try to impress God with how much, you know, what a great bargain He got when He saved us. The Christian life is not you and I going out trying to make God happy with us by what we do. Rather, the Christian life is Christ. He already is our life. And we live this life simply by a conscious awareness and recognition that we already do belong to God through Christ. We already have been baptized into the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Christ is our life now. So as we go about the details of life, it's an entirely different way of looking at things. It's not a lie, it's the truth. Let me try to use an illustration here. And oftentimes over the years, I've done different types of counseling with people. And of course, one of the most common types of counseling with people is marriage counseling. There's a lot of different kinds of counseling that you tend to do when you're in the Word. But it's interesting how often in marriage relationships, in counseling for marriage, about marriage relationships, is that the husband and the wife, when they're viewing their relationship, that how often they don't realize that they are not only dealing with themselves under the law, but they're dealing with each other under the law. And they don't, sometimes they just don't get it. They really don't see that that's what they're doing. And so what can happen, what so often happens, and I'm talking about in life of believers, okay, I'm not talking about unbelievers, I'm talking about believers here. But so often what happens is you'll hear the husband say things like, well, if she would just, and then you fill in the blank, and then you'll hear the wife say, well, if he would just thus and so, and then she fills in the blank. So the husband says, well, if she would just, and then something, then, you know, I could love her like God's Word says for me to do. And she'll say, well, if he would just love me and care for me and take care of me, then I would submit to him. You see how in those statements they're operating in their relationship and with themselves under the law. If, then. And when you live in a relationship that way, that relationship is doomed to fail. Look over to the book of Galatians again, chapter 5 here. Look over to Galatians chapter number 5. Look over to Galatians chapter number 5. Watch this. He says at verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. There it is right there. When you live in that relationship, and I'm just using this as an example, where if that person would do this, then I would do this. You're not only living with that person on the basis of the law, you're living with yourself on the basis of the law. And you bite and devour, and you just doom the relationship to failure. Instead, what we want to do as a husband, I'm a husband and a father, and that verse says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Well, I can't do that, me and my flesh. So I have to say, yet not I, but Christ. In my flesh, I want my own way. For no man, and I'm a man, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, Ephesians 5 says. See that? So I have to say, yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but the grace of God which worketh in me is to work through me to love my wife. The wife is to say, when that verse says, wife, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, don't say, well, I'd submit if he did such and thus and so. Don't do that. Say, yet not I, but Christ. I'm going to yield my members unto what the Spirit of God instructs me to do, and as I'm going to submit myself unto my own husband as unto the Lord, yet not I, but Christ. You see that there? Just an illustration, but it does demonstrate the reality that Christ is our life, and that this Christian life is to be lived on the basis of yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but the grace of God. You know what? We're out of time this morning. We're going to pick up here in Galatians next Wednesday and continue to talk about this vital, this critical subject, one that is so important for us to appreciate and understand. Let's see if we have any questions or comments at this time. If you do, just raise your hand or click on the raise hand icon and I'll give you the microphone. You can ask your question. Trophimus, how are you doing today there, brother? All right, let me release the microphone. Go ahead with your question.
Well, good morning, John. Good morning, Ron. You know, John, you hit on an issue that comes up often about the law and the fulfilling of the righteousness in the law in our lives. You know, I get this a lot of times, too. You know, we may be under grace, but we're not above the law, you know. And you know, to go back and say Paul reiterates the law in his epistles, and now especially go back to 13:8-10, without taking into consideration what you just pointed out, that that fulfilling of the law works by another motivation, by love, not if then, you know, if you don't obey, I'll curse you, like, under the law, you know, love God with all thy heart and mind, and to love your neighbor as thyself. But, you know, I think this is a confusing issue with a lot of people about the fulfilling of the law, you know, if it's like, you know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery is part of the, you know, the character. Anyway, I just wanted to thank you for bringing that out. It was a good point you mentioned on how we fulfill the law in our lives today. Thank you.
Yeah, Trophimus, it's always great to hear from you, and we do appreciate that input there, because it is something that's greatly misunderstood. And the way you said it is how people tend to say it. They say, well, wait, you think you're above the law now? No, you're missing the point here. It isn't about us. It's just we live in a completely different basis in relationship to God under grace. And when you live under grace, you are fulfilling the righteousness of the law. But it's happening inside of us, not by us. So it's an entirely different issue. And sometimes you just got to get people calmed down to sit down and be quiet long enough to not only hear that, but then to consider that possibility. So that sometimes that's the biggest challenge, is just to get the legalists to quit being a legalist, even for just a couple of moments there, you know, to consider this possibility. So anyway, thanks for that comment there. All right, well, I'll tell you what, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the class for now. Thanks so much for being with us. We sure appreciate it. Remember that we will be on for our next live session tonight. We're studying in Matthew. We're going to continue to deal with what they call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. We're going to deal with that tonight at 7 p.m. at our Bible study, so hope you can join us. Remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. Have a great afternoon. Bye now.